All right, well, good evening, everyone. I had mixed feelings about whether it was busy or not. There's a part of me that was like, well, you want more people to hear the word, but the less people are here, the less people hear if I don't do well. Not that I'm self-depreciating. Today's a day of firsts for me. It's my first time doing a full message, so I'm excited, but obviously very nervous about that. It was also my first time doing a 1 kilometer swim. I didn't drown, which was the goal. I'm hoping not to drown tonight as well. For what we're going through tonight, we're going to be going through 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So before we jump into that, I'm going to open us with a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into that. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come and dive into your word, Lord, and I pray that it would not be my voice, Lord, but what you have to say, Lord, tonight. And I just pray for what I say will be valuable, Lord, and people will take something away from this as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's a fairly short chapter, so I'd like to just start with reading through it. So we're going to read through the whole chapter 3, and then we're going to go from there. Okay. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation. Just as it happened, and you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So it's a fairly short chapter, but I wanted to use something from modern times, we'll say, to talk about the points I have out of this chapter. So I was trying to see something that a good analogy or something that would work well, and I came up with one that some may be more familiar with than others, but that's the army. All right, so a particular branch of the army. I'll tell you why we're getting there in a second. But this branch of the army is actually of the American Navy, known as the Navy SEALs. I'm sure most of you have heard of the Navy SEALs. They're a very elite group of people, by many standards, probably considered the most elite and capable fighting force in the modern era. But there's a very specific reason I want to go over this, and it's not what they do so much as their training, and I'm going to get into why that's important for us in a second. But I want to just give you a little bit of what that looks like. First of all, to get into that program is incredibly difficult. You have to be quite smart just to get in. You have to be very physically capable. And then once you get into the initial training program, you're very unlikely to finish it. 75% of people who start that program fail out of it, whether it's they don't succeed in doing it or they just tap out themselves and call it quits because it's not worth it. There's a specific characteristic of the men that make it through this program. And it's not their physical prowess. It's not their, you know, their ability to do push-ups. It's not their ability to run really fast. It's not even necessarily their grit, though that really does play a role as well. The thing that really is telling about who is going to make it through this program is their ability to work together. Okay, so their focus in this initial program is really focusing on who is going to work together and how well are they going to succeed together. And one of the major focuses that people who are a little familiar with this group of people will tell you is that they actually call it the Brotherhood when you graduate into this this elite force. You're called part of the Brotherhood. It's not culty at all, I swear. It's just what they call that part of the military. But I want to start with that, so just keep that in the back of your mind, and then we're going to actually jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So the first thing I want to talk about is being mindful of the brethren, okay? So we're going to start in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, it's interesting to me that one of the first things that Paul says here is when we could no longer endure it. When Paul's talking about the church of Thessalonica, Paul has planted many churches. He's been to many cities. But this church has been constantly on his mind, right? When he says we could no longer endure it, you don't endure something because it pops into your head once in a while. This is something that's been on Paul's mind a lot. And he sends Timothy because it's something that's been in his head, and he needs to know how this church is doing. And he wishes he could be there, but he can't, so he sends Timothy instead. And I really want to focus that verse. We're going to bring a couple more in here as well on this focus of being present with whether it's your church or our fellow church, in this case, the Thessalonians. So let's read further down, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. I love this for the fact that this church is constantly reminded of Paul. They're remembering him constantly. This is not the same way that you'd remember Christ, but this is a constant remembrance of what Paul had done for them. The fact that they're constantly keeping Paul on their mind as well. And I think that's so important for us when we're thinking about our fellow members of our chapel, other brethren, whether it's a different church, the importance, especially if they're a young believer or something like that, are they on our minds on a constant, ongoing basis? And then if we're newer believers, as this church is, are we constantly remembering and thinking about those who have maybe more spiritual roots than us? And I think that's an incredible thing. We're going to keep going down, though, to verse 10. So in verse 10, Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" That was verse 9. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face perfect and perfect what is lacking in your faith." This speaks to the importance Paul puts on being in person with this church. So this is after Paul has received the good news from Timothy that the church is doing quite well. They've stood by their faith and love. It's incredible news. Paul's encouraged by that, but he still desires to be with them exceedingly. And he prays night and day. I think that's an incredible thing to remember, that Paul is so consumed with these believers and how they're doing And even when he knows how they're doing, he still wants to be in fellowship with them. And I think that speaks to the importance of for us and how important it is to constantly be in fellowship with one another. There's a couple other passages outside of Thessalonians I'm going to jump to, just to kind of reiterate the importance that Paul places on constantly checking up on these other churches. So I'm going to flip over to Acts 15, verse 36. So you can flip there if you'd like, but I'm just going to read the one verse. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Paul doesn't just plant churches and leave them and forget about them. He thinks it's incredibly important to constantly go back and check up on these churches, right? When there's a new church plant, when somebody becomes a new believer, for our state of mind, for us, you know, we have a friend who becomes a new believer. You know, maybe this isn't the church we're traveling to, but it's just that person. Are we saying, "Well, congrats, you're a Christian, very excited for you, I'm happy for you, you know, we'll see you around"? I think a lot of times we can kind of get that idea that, you know, once somebody's saved, our job's done. You know, we've got the person saved. Absolutely, it's wonderful. But Paul wants to make sure that these churches are thriving, because that's not the end of the road. The end of the road is not getting saved. It's an ongoing experience, and he wants to disciple these churches, and he wants to go back to the church of Thessalonica. He wants to go and constantly check in on them and encourage them and teach them. To continue on in the Lord, so I think that's really important for us to remember that. We need to continually, whether it's somebody who's a new believer or there's a new church plant or something, that there's that dedication to that church. It's not just about the initial saving, but also about the discipleship afterwards. One last reference in this section here. I'm going to flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. So starting in verse 22, "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you." Paul, in both Thessalonians chapter 3 and in Ephesians here, also wants them to know how he's doing. He thinks it's very important that they know that he's going on with the Lord. And there's this kind of an encouragement that happens, and that's actually going to jump me into my next point. But before I jump into the next point, I'm going to rewind a little bit, and we're going to go back to the army. Okay, so there's a very specific reason for that, because the next thing we're going to talk about is what is that specific thing that makes these certain guys who make it through so special. And that certain thing is encouragement. Okay, now that sounds like something kind of funny coming out of an elite fighting force in the army, but I'm going to give you a little reason why, a little background, okay? So we're going to jump back into what happens in these initial training weeks, okay? So all the guys who get in there, you know, they're all quite well, already quite athletic, all that kind of thing, but they don't know each other. And what they do is they put them all into individual groups of somewhere, I think, between about 8 and 10 guys, randomly. So you don't know who you're with, and you don't know them at all. But then they're going to put you through all of these training exercises. Now, these training exercises are not easy. They're very hard things. They're everything from carrying really heavy boats and logs and just doing these exercises over and over again that are extremely difficult. Okay, now, of course, you have to succeed. You have to do those exercises. That's part of the thing. But one of the things they're looking for is, how are these boats and how are these people under these boats, how are they cooperating? Okay, so let's imagine you have somebody who's very athletic. You know, they can do a million push-ups, they can run faster than anyone else, and they're put on a group of a boat with maybe some of the smaller, slower guys that are just not that great. Okay, now there's an option here that this very athletic person has. They can go all out. They can really try and shine for the instructors. They really want to be like, you know what, I'm going to finish top of my class, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the problem is they're pushing everybody else in this boat. So they might be pushing a little harder, and the guy behind them is starting to fall behind. He's not quite as strong. Maybe he's just, you know, he hasn't done enough push-ups compared to this guy. And what ends up happening is that guy below or behind starts to fall behind. That guy eventually either gives up because he's discouraged, or he's just pulled out by the instructors because he's no longer doing his job. Great for the athletic guy, right? One less guy to compete with. Not necessarily, because now he's got 9 guys under his boat instead of 10. Still an athletic guy, maybe he's fine, but then you start to lose more and more and more. Suddenly you got 5 guys under a 10-guy boat. Suddenly your athleticism doesn't matter that much anymore. And what they've found is that these boats where these guys don't cooperate well, where they don't learn to be a team, the entire boat might fail. Doesn't matter if some of them were more athletic than every other person in that particular recruitment. The whole boat's going to fail. But if they find one with maybe it's just some average guys, they're not that, you know, star, whatever you want to call it, star athletes, if they start working together as a team, and by working as a team, they're seeing the guy, you know, you're in the front, you're seeing the guy in the back, maybe he's struggling, you're picking up a little extra weight for that guy. You're helping him along a little bit because he's just not good at it. And you're encouraging him. He's like, you know what, man, I'm going to quit. And you're just like, listen, we got to get to the end of this beach, make it to the end of the beach. And the guy's like, all right, you know what, fine, I'll make it to the end of the beach, but then I'm done. And then he makes it to the end of the beach. You know, maybe he's feeling a little better. Those are the crews that end up making it through. And the ones who are encouragers, the ones who really shine through and they start getting that crew together, they actually, that whole crew starts to do better. And because they're working as a unit, they start to do better. So that's one of the main things they're looking for when they do this training. So let's try and wrap that into what Paul's saying here in Thessalonians. So we're going to go back to verse 2 again in chapter 3. I'll read verse 1 as well, actually. Therefore, when we can no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, 2 things happen here. Paul is losing out by sending Timothy to some extent, right? Timothy is helpful to him. Paul is putting, at the time, some believers who are not necessarily as far along as he is, right? They're not the star athletes of the cross, of Christ, right? They're a very young church, but Paul sees the importance here. Paul sees the importance that these are part of his team. These are people that that he has been called to look after. So he makes the sacrifice of sending Timothy. Now, when Timothy gets there, Timothy is sent to encourage them, right? So they're young believers. They're not doing so well. Maybe they're being persecuted. Paul sees it's very important that he sends Timothy, somebody who's experienced, to encourage those believers. Okay? Very, very important. Now we're going to read down again, verses 6 through 9. Okay? So, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God to you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? So an interesting thing happens here as well. So Paul sent Timothy to encourage these young believers, to encourage this church. But when Timothy comes back and he reports what is happening with the church, right? brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us. Paul is encouraged. So I think this is something that we sometimes forget in our local church, is the importance of encouragement, not just on a, I like to say it almost like a trickle-down encouragement ladder. I think sometimes we think of encouragement as something that the more experienced believers and, you know, those with deeper roots and they've been a Christian for a longer period of time, they're the ones who encourage the new believers, right? And that's true. Paul's doing that a lot. But when someone like Paul sees that they are actually maintaining faith, that they're doing well in the Lord, he's encouraged. And I think that's incredibly important to remember, that whether you're a new believer or you know, somebody who has those deeper roots, whether you're an elder or you were saved a week ago, you can be an encouragement to every other person in the church from where you are with your heart. And Paul needed encouragement through his trials the same as anyone else, and he was encouraged to hear when people did well and maintained their faith. So I think it's so important to realize that encouragement works both ways, and Timothy being sent to encourage actually resulted in not only that church, but also Paul being encouraged. And I think we need to remind that as well, be reminded of that as well. And when we're dealing with other members in our church, how important it is to be that encouragement, and that being an encouragement to someone else, especially if that is shown through their life, your encouragement can be such an encouragement back to you. It's a wonderful a circle.
So
we're going to jump on to my next point here. A little less on the happy side, but that's affliction. So we're jumping back into the military again. Now, I'd mentioned that there's these things they go through. They're unpleasant, right? They're carrying these boats. They're carrying all these heavy things. That's part of it. That's not the focus of this training. Aside from the teamwork, one of the things that they want to do is they want to make you as miserable as possible. So what they're going to do is they're going to deprive you of sleep. They're going to deprive you of heat, and they're going to deprive you of being dry. So through the worst parts of this, you can be described as cold and wet every day, all day, and lacking sleep. They don't let you sleep for more than a couple hours here and there. And the point of it is to make you as miserable as possible. They'll do things like make you go and sit in the water with your group of guys and just sit there in the freezing cold water for as long as they tell you, while they berate you and, you know, tell you you're not going to make it and all these things. And the point of this is, first of all, it's because they want to see how tough you are and they want to, you know, toughen you up, all that kind of thing. But this is another point where they want to see how you respond as a crew. You're still with your crew at this point. So you can't really talk back to your instructor. It's probably a bad idea. But what you can do is you can encourage the guy next to you. So you're sitting in this freezing cold water. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You haven't slept for more than 2 hours in the last 48 hours. And he's thinking of quitting, right? And you're not doing anything. You're just miserable as he is. But this is an opportunity for you and that person to develop together, right? It's something that wouldn't happen. If you go and meet somebody for a coffee, you could meet them for a coffee every day of the week for a year. You're not going to have the same bond with that person as if you sat in near-death experience and you had to talk each other through it. And that's one of the critical points they go through with this. And some of them are going to fail. A lot of them are going to fail. Most of them are going to fail. But there are some who are going to learn, and they're going to develop this incredibly deep and lifelong. If you talk to many of these guys after they leave the service, these are their lifelong. Like, there's a reason why they call it the brotherhood. And the reason is that they consider them family by the time they even just get through training, let alone everything afterwards. We in the Christian faith are not promised anything different. We're not promised a bed of roses. So let's read verses 3 through 5. That no one should be taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. We're promised that we are going to suffer through tribulation. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Paul is very much aware of that, and he uses it as an opportunity for these churches to take a moment and come together. You know, there's a common, when somebody undergoes some sort of difficulty, there's usually two options, right? And you'll see people usually take the first option, which is to pull away, right? When you go through a severe trauma, some sort of affliction, the general consensus is you might pull away from whatever that issue is. You might pull away from your family. You might pull away from your friends, people you're not close to. And that's an unfortunate thing. It's very hard to do things alone, and oftentimes it doesn't, I would say almost all the time, it doesn't work out well for you. But we have the other option. And the other option, I think, is very much what the Bible speaks of, what Paul speaks of here, and that is to be one in Christ. So when we're as Christians, when we're afflicted, when somebody is persecuted, when they're suffering from something, that's an opportunity as whether you're the person undergoing the difficulty or somebody who's around them, to either pull away or to pull closer to that person, come up beside them. And I think that there's numerous sections throughout the Bible that constantly allude to that. And So we're gonna actually read another section. We're gonna jump over to the book of John. I'm gonna read a bit of a section here. So there's a few verses. Chapter 17. And then I'm going to read verses 9 through 21. Okay, so there are a few verses here. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may, have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have been sent into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, the Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. I think that Paul's mirroring this a little bit farther down in verses 7 and 8. Of chapter 3 again, sorry. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning your faith, for now we live if you stand in the Lord. Jesus knows that his disciples are going to have incredible hardship as he goes to be with the Father. But I love how many times it's that they will be as one and be as the Father is with the Son. And, you know, his desire that also the ones who come after them would be one, that they would be drawn together because he knows the persecution that they are going to face afterwards. And I don't think we can overstate the importance of that drawing together through any type of hardship, through any type of persecution. And I think it's something that we're commanded to do. So moving on a little farther. So this last section here, verses 12 and 13 of First Thessalonians 3. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. This isn't a one-shot deal, right? So anyone who gets married, I'm pretty sure they'll tell you if they want their marriage to last long, they don't get married and then like, well, we're married now, so, you know, we're going to carry on. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing, you're increasing in love throughout your life, throughout your time together. And we're called to do the same thing with those around us in our local assembly. We're not called to, I got to know them, we went out for dinner once, now, you know, we've checked that box and we're good to go. I kind of like and one of the reasons I like this military analogy and the fact they call it the brotherhood and we're brethren, which is also kind of funny. But I like it because it's like, man, do I take a step back and think, do I have the relationship with the person sitting next to me at church that these guys probably have with each other? When that person's suffering, am I picking up on it or am I choosing to ignore it because I don't really feel like it? You know, I've got my own problems. The focus is me, right? I'm focused on my issues right now. But the reality is you might be doing well now, but inevitably we all suffer hardship at some point. And one of the purposes of having an assembly is that nobody's 100% 100% of the time. And it's so important that we have that not just a cushion, I don't like to use the word cushion, but we have those people who are looking after us when we're not able to look after ourselves as well as we should. You know, when we're that train going off the rails and we just don't even realize it, do we have a brethren that are looking out for us, and are we looking out for them when we're doing well and we see they're not? Are we coming alongside them and doing what we can to help them? We're not pointing stuff out. We're trying to help them out. A last quote I have here. This is a quote from a retired Navy SEAL commander, Rourke Denver. So speaking on kind of the ethos of the Navy SEALs. So he says, "We teach this special unity in basic training and drive it home every single day after that. Take care of your buddy, team before individual. No one is ever left behind. These are non-negotiables. We are not going to leave a fallen comrade on the battlefield, no matter what. Can the zealots we fight say that?" I actually like that as a Christian perspective because we live in a world that screams that it's unified, but I think most of us only see that most people are out for their own gain. And unity is great as long as I'm getting something out of it. We're called to put the brethren, we're called to put each other first. This is an incredible thing that I think I've experienced here. When I first became I was saved at a very young age. But I'll say when I first moved out on my own, I think a lot of young people, well, everyone experiences that at some point, some younger than others. I was 18, so I was fairly young. And, you know, my parents had encouraged me to go to church. They'd encouraged me to, do all the things a good Christian should do, right? You know, pray before every meal, all the stuff you're supposed to do, right? And I was a born-again Christian. I was a devoted Christian. But when you kind of get the training wheels off suddenly, especially when you're a young person, it suddenly becomes very, very easy, and the world becomes very tantalizing very quickly. You know, coming from especially a homeschool background, moving out and going to, you know, college and all these kinds of things, suddenly church didn't feel that interesting anymore. There was a lot more interesting things around me. Looking back now, I can only be incredibly thankful for the, funny using the word brotherhood, but kind of. But for those fellow believers who were looking out for me. You know, I can think of very specific ones. I do think of the Sarlos very often because I spend about 5 out of 7 days a week there sometimes. They fed me a lot. But I'm incredibly thankful for that. I had my friend Nolan, who was actually very good about not being patronizing to me, despite the fact I lived about 150 meters from here. Getting up for church on Sunday morning was incredibly difficult. But he was always there to remind me and send me that Sunday morning text message that I would feel incredibly guilty if I didn't show up because I had seen it. And at the time, it was annoying, and you know what? Sometimes I wasn't all that there for church. But you know what? It kept me going, and it kept me connected to the assembly, and that was God working through my fellow believers to make sure that I stayed on the path. And to be honest, I don't know without that dedication from several people at the chapel if I would be where I am now. Because I think that is one of the focuses. That's one of the reasons that we're called to be so close with one another. Because when one of us is struggling, when they're weak, or they're just dealing with something, or maybe they're just a new believer, and they don't necessarily have the roots to maintain as well as they should. And so I think it's a conviction to me now, and I think it should be a conviction to all of us. Are we stepping up beside those believers that we see maybe are going a little bit left? You know, they're going a little bit off the path, and it's a little easier to just ignore it. And I know I've done that in the past, and it's unfortunate for them, and it's unfortunate for me. Yeah, so just to sum up, just to kind of hit those main points, going back to those Navy SEALs, the important thing is not your training. The important thing is the brotherhood, right? It's the connection with your fellow believers. We're called to have the brethren on our minds. We're called to be meditating on them, to pray about them. Paul says he was constantly praying day and night to see these brethren, and it's important to see them in person and to be there with them. We are not called to be lone warriors in our spiritual battle. We are called to be a team. This is a team effort, and there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that we're called to be alone in our spiritual journey. And I think it's important to remember that people like Paul and the disciples needed encouragement. They needed people to rely on. It doesn't matter how spiritually strong you think you are. There is that need for encouragement. There's need for fellow believers. So with that, maybe I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come and learn a little bit more about you, Lord. And I just pray that when we think of those fellow believers, Lord, in the pews around us, Lord, or maybe they're not here, Lord, that we would meditate on them, Lord, and that we would think about them, but also take action for them, Lord. And when we're not doing well, someone would come alongside us, Lord, and help us move along in the right direction, Lord. Just praise in Jesus' name. Amen.